We are very pleased at this time to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. We are now beginning the fourth chapter of Proverbs, and I would like to read the first two verses of this chapter. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. As a teacher, Solomon is saying, let my own children first of all receive and pay attention to those instructions which I give for others. It is natural for teachers and instructors to want to especially take good care of their own families. This is a first duty for all, no matter how pressing all the other obligations are to others. This instruction must begin at home, but not necessarily end there. For he who does not have his children in subjection with all gravity, and does not take time and effort in their education, how shall he do his duty as he ought to the church of God? 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 through 5 teach that. The children who have parents who are qualified and able to teach others ought to benefit the more in knowledge due to the advantage they have when they associate with such parents. Yet this is not always the case, even though the parents may have done their best to give proper instruction. We note that Rehoboam, the son of Solomon himself, was far from being one of the wisest or one of the best. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam acted very unwisely. We read of his attitude and actions in 1 Kings 11, verses 10 and 11. He says, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father had chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Not a very wise approach for the man to take. But this was Solomon's son. Immediately, 10 of the 12 tribes refused to follow Rehoboam, and the kingdom became divided, with Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And so we have reason to think that thousands have gotten more good from Solomon's Proverbs than his own son did, though the Proverbs seem to have been dedicated to his son. And young people should strive to get knowledge in the days of their youth, for that is the best learning age. Their minds are open and pliable, and concepts formed at that time are more likely to stay with them. He does not say, my children, he says rather, you children. We read of but one son that Solomon had of his own, but Solomon is putting forth the effort to teach other people's children too. For at that age, there is the most hope for success. The branch is easiest to bend when it's young and tender. Yet, let all who would learn come as children, though they be grown-ups. Let all prejudices, all preconceived notions be laid aside. Let the mind be as a blank sheet of paper. Take the word of God as the word of a father, given with authority and with affection. We must regard the word of God as coming from God the Father in heaven, to whom we pray, from whom we expect blessings, our Creator, the Father of our spirits, the one to whom we ought to be in subjection, the one who can give us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. The word instruction indicates that there will be reproof and correction, yet we must welcome and receive it. But not only is this word from a father, but it is understanding, and therefore should be welcome to intelligent beings. He says in verse 5, attend to no understanding. God's word is in accordance with all reason. It is something intended to be understood. Verse 2 says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake you not my law. Here, doctrine means the principles of God, things compatible with God's will. These teachings in Proverbs are law, but it's not like man's law. This law is founded upon God's doctrine, unquestionable principles of truth, upon good doctrine, so he says. This doctrine is worthy of all acceptation. If we accept the doctrine, we must submit to the law. Remember, this is good doctrine, not false doctrine. He says, for I give you good doctrine. We're directed to receive it as a gift and to attend to it with all diligence. We're not to forsake it by rejecting the doctrine or by disobeying the law. Solomon proclaims in verse 1, hear ye children, the instruction of a father. He now tells where he received these instructions. His parents loved him and therefore taught him. So verses 3 and 4 say, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. David, the father of Solomon, had many sons, but Solomon was his son indeed, as Isaac was called in Genesis 17:19, and for the same reason, because he was in the line of the promised seed. The Lord loved Solomon, 2 Samuel 12:24. So David also loved Solomon, and Solomon says, I was my father's son. That is, he was a true son to David, not only in the flesh, but also in obedience and honor. But we further learn that he was tender and only beloved in the sight of his mother, verse 3. So both parents had their distinct love for their son Solomon. How did these parents show their love? Verse 4, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. They taught him, which includes giving him proper discipline. Though he were a prince and eventually would wear the crown, yet they did not leave him to his own way. And perhaps David was more strict with Solomon in his education because he had seen the bad effects of not doing so in some of his other sons, particularly in Adonijah, whom David had not displeased at any time, according to 1 Kings 1 and 6. When a father doesn't displease his son at any time, that means he has not really corrected him like he should. This is also the case in Absalom. Both sons caused tragic consequences to David. What Solomon's parents taught him, Solomon taught to others. When Solomon was grown up, he took pleasure in repeating the good lessons his parents taught him as a child. He did not forget them, nor was he ashamed of them, and he placed such a high value on them that he did not regard them as childish things. When he became king, he kept the good things taught him by his parents. Though Solomon was a wise man and divinely inspired, yet when he was to teach wisdom, he did not think it below him to quote his father and make use of his words. Those who would teach God's will do the best job when not using newfound notions or new coin theories so as to bypass the tried knowledge and language of those inspired writers. If we should keep the good old way, why should we discard the good old words? Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and as for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Since Solomon had been well taught by his parents, he thought that he was obligated to give his children good instruction also, the same as his parents had given him. And this is one way we can repay our parents for the pains they take with us. They taught us not only that we might learn ourselves, but that we might teach our children the good knowledge of God. Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the words of God, but keep his commandments. If the doctrine and the law had been placed in our hands, we have a solemn obligation to pass it on, pure and entire, to those who should come after us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. We should hold fast to these great teachings from great teachers. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so Solomon says in verse 4, let thine heart retain my words. These words are worth remembering. Up to this point in chapter 4, we have learned where Solomon received these instructions. It was from his mother and father, David and Bathsheba, but probably primarily from his father. Now from verses 4 to 13, we will learn more about what these instructions were about, some of the specific details of the instructions. So we'd like to at this time read verses 4 through 13 of chapter 4 of Proverbs. Beginning with verse 4, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee in honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall deliver to thee. Hear, O son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. And so we have just read verses 4 through 13 of this fourth chapter of Proverbs. As David taught his son, so we should teach our children. Deuteronomy 6 and 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Although David had much business with his job as king, and he no doubt had and could have had all the tutors needed to instruct his children, nevertheless, he took the time to teach Solomon. Verse 4 says, he taught me also. David said, let thine heart retain my words. Verse 5 speaks of the words of my mouth. Verse 10, he says, receive my sayings. These instructions given to Solomon from David his father could have partly come from the book of Psalms, many of which were Psalms of instruction written by David, and two of them were said to be for Solomon. These and all the other words of David, Solomon must give heed to. First, he says in verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. Solomon must give diligent attention to them, drink them in as the earth drinks in the rain, and make these words a part of his spiritual being. Second, Solomon must hold fast the sound words of his father David. Verse 4 says, let thine heart retain my words. The words must be held in the heart, or they will be lost. The words must have some meaning and used repeatedly, or they will be forgotten. Thirdly, he must obey these words. Verse 4 says, keep my commandments. These are laws to be obeyed. This requires one to let these precepts govern his life. They're not just some poetic sounding phrases, but they are instructions to live by. Fourthly, he must stay with these words and live by them. Verse 5 says, neither decline from the words of my mouth. That is, do not turn away from these words. He says in verse 16, but take fast hold of instruction. Do not be influenced by other words which are contrary to this teaching. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. These words should be a part of our everyday guide for life. They should be tools used daily in the occupation of living the godly life. Do not discard them and attempt to do the job without them. As he says, neither decline from the words of my mouth, verse 5, yet it remains that the most basic principles of all concerning wisdom are, first of all, get wisdom. Verse 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So he's saying to work for it, to study, spend some time with God's Word. This requires hours of time learning what God's Word says. The Bible is not written like a novel. It cannot be understood with a simple, superficial reading. The deeper you dig into God's Word, there's always another layer of precious ore waiting to be gotten. Get wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Use all available means to get it. This wisdom gives a person the ability to please God and to conquer the sin which does so easily beset us, Hebrews 12, verse 1. We should be more interested in getting this wisdom than to get the wealth of this world. Whatever else you fail to get this. Consider it a great achievement to have it, and seek it accordingly. True wisdom is actually God's gift, and yet we are here commanded to get it, because God gives it only to those who labor for it. Yet after getting wisdom by hard work, we must not say that it was by me or by my strength and the power of my hand that I got this wealth. In the end, it is the gift of God that we are allowed to have even a fraction of his wisdom. So the first great principle was to get wisdom. The second great principle concerning wisdom is, do not forget this wisdom once it has been gotten. Verse 5 says, forget it not. Verse 6 says, forsake her not. Verse 13 says, let her not go, but keep her. Those who've gotten this wisdom must take great care not to lose it by returning to the folly of the world's wisdom. It cannot be taken from us, but we can cast it away from us. As those who forget it, let it slip out of the mind, and replace it with thoughts and philosophies which do not come from God. Venture to forsake it and turn out of the ways of wisdom. That good thing which is committed to us, we must keep, and not lose it through neglect or evil influences. Never let go of such a jewel. And the third great principle of wisdom is, realize that this wisdom is very valuable. Place a great price on it. Have a deep feeling for it. Verse 6 says, love her. Verse 8 says, embrace her. Just as earthly persons love their wealth and hold it close to their hearts, even so the things of God should be very dear to us, dearer than anything in this world. And even if we cannot be great masters of wisdom, at least let us be great lovers of it. And that portion which we do have, let us embrace it with a sincere affection and always admire its beauty. And the fourth great principle read of here is, this great fourth principle of wisdom is to have a high regard for this wisdom. Verse 8 says, exalt her. Always think the very best of God's wisdom. Be not doubting and complaining. Speak of it as though it were very valuable and deserved much respect. Always stand up for its truth and defend it when it's ridiculed by others. Magnify God's law and honor it, for in so doing we're honoring God. Those who possess wisdom are wisdom's children. Therefore, we should not only justify and magnify her, but we must also prefer her. When we honor those who fear God, though they may be poor in earthly wealth, we're actually honoring wisdom. Next, we would like to notice some other qualities and benefits of wisdom given in this passage. Wisdom is the main matter, and it should be among the chief possessions of every person in this life. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Many of the things which we seek for so diligently are as nothing when compared to wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This wisdom allows us to know God. It beautifies the soul and gives life to the spirit and allows us to fulfill the purpose for which we were created and have a good purpose in this life and to get to heaven at last. Therefore, it is the principal thing, as he said in verse 7. Another quality of wisdom is that we are always right when we teach its precepts. Verse 11 says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. I have not taught you in the crooked ways of fleshly wisdom, which does wrong while pretending to be wise, but I've taught you in right paths, which according to the eternal rules of what is good and what is evil. All the divine laws reflect the divine nature of God. So one can't be wrong when teaching these laws. And yet another quality of wisdom is that it gives us a great advantage. First of all, this wisdom will give us life, true comfort, and happiness. You cannot truly live without it. Verse 4 says, keep my commandments and live. Matthew 19:17, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The stakes are very high for keeping or for not keeping his commandments. On the one hand, it is upon the pain of death, eternal death, if we keep not his commandments. Yet on the other hand, it is the prospect of life, eternal life, that we keep his commandments. Verse 10 says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. You shall have as many years in this life as infinite wisdom sees fit for you to have. And in the other world, you shall live that life, the years of which shall never be numbered. Verse 13 says, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. This wisdom is the way to life, both now and later. A spirit without true wisdom and grace is really a dead spirit, and is bound for the second death, which is the eternal lake of fire, as read of in Revelation 20:14. But another great advantage of wisdom is, not only that we have the life, but that it will guard and guide us. It will conduct us through all the difficulties and dangers of this great wilderness that we live in. Verse 6 says, "Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." She will keep you from sin, the worst of evils. She will keep you from hurting yourself, which is a great danger to us all. A familiar saying is, "Take care of your work, and your work will take care of you." So it is, take care of wisdom, and wisdom will take care of you. Verses 11 and 12 say, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straighted, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." Straighted means to be narrow or to be in distress. Wisdom will prevent our steps from being in distress. Those who follow God's will shall work in the liberty of the gospel and feel safe and secure. Wisdom will keep our feet from stumbling when we run. God's word will keep us from stumbling in the pathway of sin. The great principles of God will preserve us, and this is certainly true security. Well, we're going to have to bring our lesson to a close at that point. We're in the midst of talking about wisdom and the advantages of it. We will continue this subject in our next lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.